perhaps the podium.
I'm going to go turn the lights off.
Great, thank you.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah, I got it. Okay. My wife is a wonderful guide person, but she does talk a little bit more than my dog used to. So it's a blessing. Yes, she does, indeed. Well, good morning, all, by the way. I ask your indulgence before I start. Because of my impaired vision problems, I'm apt to stutter, stammer, and lose my place occasionally. So if you'll bear with me, I'll get it done. And I won't take too long. I hope you can hear it all. If you'll turn to, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3. I'll give you a minute to get there. Okay. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Since childhood, I can remember being taught that our flag, the Stars and Stripes, was a symbol of our freedom. Like you, I placed my hand upon my heart and pledged my allegiance to our flag each morning in elementary school, and heard from my teachers about the freedoms represented, especially that most essential of liberties, freedom to worship God without restraint or restriction. Like you, I continued to study and absorb the latitude of freedoms, guaranteed to me by our Constitution and our Bill of Rights. And if you were like me, you embraced these fundamental truths, but never actually put them to the test, because you were allowed to enjoy them without exemption. 61 years ago, all that abruptly changed for me. As an 18-year-old crew member on a B-26 bomber, I was flying my 14th combat sortie, a nighttime low-level reconnaissance mission in the skies over North Korea. Halfway through the mission, our aircraft was fatally struck by enemy anti-aircraft fire that blew off a large portion of the left wing and burned off our port engine. Our pilot, Captain Quesnel, had just enough time to shout NRAGE 1-4 declaring Mayday over the radio before we crash landed into a valley between two wooded hills. It was around midnight. After extricating ourselves from the wreckage of the airplane and binding up our injuries, we hastily divided up our survival gear, wished each other Godspeed, excuse me, and quickly dispersed. We sensed that if we separated, we would have a slightly better chance of evading capture as we cautiously attempted to make our way south through enemy territory to safety. I spent the remainder of that night and the next morning tramping through woods and sprinting across wide open but deserted rice fields, constantly checking my compass to make sure I was still heading south. That afternoon, while I hid briefly in a line of trees to catch my breath and to hurriedly eat some survival rations, I fell asleep, only to be prodded awake by rifles held by two North Korean Army soldiers. For the next 6 months, I was held as a prisoner of war by Chinese Army prison guards, in a filthy, unheated building inside the constantly patrolled barbed wire perimeter of what was known as Camp 1 Annex, a few miles from the Chinese border. For the first time in my life, I was deprived of all of my inherited American freedoms, of all the punishments and deprivations that my fellow prisoners and I were made to endure. That was by far the worst. Providentially, a fellow prisoner, Sergeant Willie Olmsted, whose cell was nearby, whispered half-remembered Bible verses to the rest of us, and organized prayer sessions between our prison cells. This happened late at night when the guards checked us out less frequently. Despite the beatings we endured, each time our whispered prayers were exposed, we stuck to this nightly ritual as best we could. It kept our spirits up and our hopes of eventual repatriation alive. One day in late November 1953, our captors unexpectedly provided us with flimsy cotton pants and jackets to replace our tattered and filthy flight suits. On short notice, without any prior explanation, we were taken from our cells and herded aboard open-top trucks. The trucks left the camp and rolled south for a few days, stopping only to refuel until we arrived at the village of Panmunjom, which straddled 38th parallel. We were prodded off the trucks and united with a few prisoners from other camps, where we combined to become the first repatriation group of the war, in what became known as Operation Little Switch. As we straggled awkwardly across Freedom Bridge, shaking from exhaustion, malnutrition, and extreme cold, we saw that a U.S. Army contingent awaited us, awaited our arrival. It included a phalanx of ambulances, a military band, and a color guard. When I saw Old Glory rippling in the breeze, I dropped to my knees and thanked the Lord for watching over me while I was a prisoner and for bringing me back safely. Realizing that the priceless gift of freedom was mine once more as it swept over my over me. Verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 18 provide us with a beautiful and compelling example of how we depend exclusively on God's all-encompassing mercy and fortitude to keep us free and protect us from our enemies. God has blessed our country abundantly. Despite its many flaws, warts, and blemishes, He has continued to grant us the precious gift of freedom, while so many of the world's peoples are persecuted. We are still able to worship and praise Him without restriction or restraint. May God bless America and grant us and our elected leaders the wisdom to preserve the priceless gift of freedom. And I say this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Somebody can haul me back over to the seat.
Turn this down just a little bit. Amen. Folks, if that didn't touch your heart, you don't have a heart. You better thank the Lord for our veterans. I never knew that about Brother Mowbray before he showed me the other day the devotional he was going to share. I'll never think of him the same again. And I know there's others in here that served in our military, and maybe they didn't spend time in prisoner camps like Brother Mowbray did. Did y'all? I don't think they did. But they were willing to give the sacrifice if they needed to. I told Brother Mowbray when he sent me his devotional by email to just check it out, and not that it needed to, but he did. And I told him, sadly, that's something that a lot of our people in America today have forgotten. Our stories like that. We take for granted we can wake up every day and go about our business however we want to do it. We take our freedom for granted. There is a high price for that. A high price. And I got to thinking about what way could we honor our veterans. There's no gift I can give them to repay them for what they've done, what they're doing, some of them, what they've gone through. But then again, I got to thinking, there is one way we can honor them this morning. That flag right there. Let's say the Pledge of Allegiance to the United States, to the flag. Amen. Let's all stand. I would pray we all know the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. Amen. We have several school teachers in here. I know they know it. But let's say the pledge to the United States.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Amen. My veterans that are here, thank you so much. Let's give them a hand. Let's give them a hand. You may be seated. Let's let our kids head on to their classes now. Let our kids head on out. Pray for Mrs. Harmon. She's not feeling well, but she's going to rough through it. And I was asked to show it all. I'm not going to model it. I was not called to go down the runway and model things, but thank you all very much for the soup that y'all got. I got it.
Amen.
Got it this week. I appreciate that. Do have a couple poems very quickly. And just in case you're starting to get worried already, the message is short this morning. But I do have a couple in light of Veterans Day. I wanted to share these poems that I found. First one's called They Did Their Share. And both of these are written by a lady named Joanna Fuchs. The first one's called They Did Their Share. It says, on Veterans Day we honor soldiers who protect our nation. For their service as our warriors, they deserve our admiration. Some of them were drafted, some were volunteers. For some, it was just yesterday. For some, it's been many years. In the jungle or in the desert, on land or on the sea, they did whatever was assigned to produce a victory. Some came back, some didn't. They defended us everywhere. Some saw combat, some rode a desk. All of them did their share. No matter what the duty, for low pay and little glory, these soldiers gave up normal lives for duties mundane and sometimes gory. Let every veteran be honored. Don't let politics get in the way. Without them, freedom would have died. What they did, we can't repay. We owe so much to them, who kept us safe from terror. So when we see a uniform, let's say thank you to every wearer. The next one is called Freedom in America. And I want this one to challenge us. These men and women here that we're just honoring here this morning, and I know there's more here. I know Poppy, wasn't he in the military?
Carlos.
And Carlos. You know, there's others that aren't here with us this morning. You know, it talked about in that last poem there, the freedoms they fought for, we can never repay them for what they fought for. But one way we can, I guess you'd say, honor them, is to uphold what they fought for. Listen to this here. It's called Freedom in America. Freedom in America isn't really free. We often pay a price to keep our liberty. Remember those we loved who fought for us and died. And those we never knew, for whom others mourned and cried. At home, our war for freedom is sadly overdue. We've let corruption stage a sad and grievous coup. No longer can we brush off dishonesty and greed. Lust for wealth and power, we can't, we won't concede. Complacency is weakness, patriots can't afford. We have to act on wrongs that cannot be ignored. We must give up some time spent on other pleasures to restore America's freedom, to keep America's treasures. Money spent on trifles must now go on our cause, or must now go to our cause. Get rid of the offenders, the constitutional outlaws. Freedom in America really isn't free. It's up to American patriots. It's up to you and me. Let's protect our freedom. Amen. These folks paid a price for it. Brother Mowbray is one of thousands upon thousands who can tell a story similar to his. Let's protect that freedom. Be willing to stand for it. Amen. Go to Romans chapter 13 with me this morning. Very quickly, and I say that with an asterisk beside it. Amen. Now, very quickly, Romans chapter 13, I do want to share some thoughts with you. You know, these, and really as every citizen, we have a duty to our country. I'm kind of placed in a category as a chaplain where I'm excluded from being drafted to an extent, but I would be willing if the need arose. But I want us to look this morning here in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 is full of talking about how a Christian should react and act with his government. We have a spiritual duty as well as a Christian. Not just a physical duty. It is God's command that we are to follow the government that He's put in place over us. I hope you pray for your president. I hope you pray for the governor of Puerto Rico, for the Congress, for the Senate, both in the States and here in Puerto Rico. Don't complain about them if you're not praying about them or praying for them. Amen? But we also have a duty spiritually. Spiritually. The first part of this chapter talks about how the believer is to respect and submit to his government unless it comes between him and God. That's the key. If the government starts saying that I cannot witness, guess what? I'm going to keep witnessing. That's just one example. And they are trying to take those liberties away from us, little by little. That's where I was saying we need to stand up and protect our freedom. Amen? But here in the passage we're going to read verse 11 through 14 eventually, throughout the message. Paul turns his attention from that of governmental laws and how we're supposed to respect and submit to that government to the Christian's duty to live out the life of Christ. And you say, well, how does that tie in with what we're talking about here today with Veterans Day? If the Christian doesn't stand up and live out the life of Christ and his life, you can say goodbye to our country. I don't care what anybody tries to say. Our country was founded on Christian principles. They were. We need to uphold that. Let's take a few moments very quickly. Number one, we have a duty to watch diligently. Look at verse 11. This is Romans chapter 13. Look at verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Than when we believe. It is our duty, first of all, to watch diligently. What do we watch for? Look at the season it's talking about there. Watching the seasons. It says the word time. Knowing the time. Time referred to here in this verse is talking about a season of time. It's not talking about what time is it. It is, 11:42 roughly, somewhere around there. It's talking about a season of time. What season are we looking for? For the return of Christ. So Wednesday night we had the Lord's Supper, and part of the Lord's Supper was
looking forward to the Lord's return.
Folks, we don't know when it's going to be. But it says there that it's high time. It's close. We need to know and watch because of the season we're living in. The Lord can return at any moment. I pray He does. The Lord can come before we even end up tonight. Amen. That'd be wonderful with me. Let's go. I'm ready. Payday's not for another few days, so... No, it has nothing to do with it. Amen. There's nothing keeping me here, in other words. Shouldn't be anything keeping you here. But unfortunately, many times as believers, we just cruise through life lazily, letting the time slip on by. Without even considering the fact, you know, the Lord can return right now. You say, well, why should that affect us? You look at the news today and cross-reference it with the Bible. You'll find a lot of what's going on in the news today was prophesied right here. It was talked about in the Word of God. And it was talked about specifically in times when the Lord is getting close to return. What to look for. It's all there, folks. We're to watch for the season. We're to watch also for sleep. What does it say there? It says, it is high time to awake out of sleep. Brother Mowbray woke up out of sleep. And what did he find? He found a gun pointed at him from the enemy. Paul here is warning us to, listen, it's time to wake up. It's high time to wake out of sleep. I'm not going to even ask how many of us woke up this morning and said, oh, I'm going to be late for church. Or for work tomorrow morning, how many times did we wake up? I'm late for getting to work. I'm late for getting to school, to class, whatever it might have been. We know the feeling there, sense of urgency. Paul says here, it's time to awake out of your sleep. It's high time. The time of the Lord's at hand. We need to be watching. High time speaks of a specific hour that has arrived. Folk, don't let God come and catch us sleeping. I would hate for the Lord to come, you know, at a time when I at a time in my life when I'm not serving Him. Or I'm not busy doing something for Him. I pray that, you know, I always hope and I wish, you know, it's up to the Lord when He comes, but I always hope He comes when I'm preaching. Amen. And you're in church. Amen? Amen. We'll both be good then. He'll find us at a good point. But just simply living the Christian life like we're supposed to be. Busy for the Lord. So we can stand before God and He can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But we've got to wake up. Sleep. You think about sleep. You know, sometimes I don't know what causes me to do it, but you want to look up the most simple words in a dictionary to see what they mean. I looked up sleep. And sleep literally means... You know, a lot of times we just think of sleep as the time to go to bed at night or taking a nap or something like that. Very simple. It's just when we're asleep. We're not acting. It literally means a state of inactivity. That kind of puts a different thought on it now, doesn't it? It's not just a loss of consciousness, although that is a definition of it too. But look what it says. And a decrease in responsiveness to events taking place. We've got to be careful about that as believers, folks. Don't have a decrease of responsiveness of what's going on around you. What's going on around us in this world today are the things the Lord said for us to watch for. They're happening. And He says we're to wake up, get busy, to work, to respond to what's going on. We're also told to watch for the Savior. It says, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. Who is our salvation? The Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, He's closer now to coming than He's ever been. And every day that passes by, it's kind of pretty much common sense. Every day that passes by is getting one day closer to the Lord coming. This could be the last day. We don't know. But it's interesting how it says, "Sir, now is our salvation nearer than we believe." You can almost kind of say there are three stages, and I be careful how I say this. You know, let me finish. Let me describe this to you, what I'm trying to say here. Three stages in our salvation. We are saved. Amen?
Amen.
Once you're saved, you are saved, and nothing can ever change that. You are a child of God, your sins have been forgiven, and nothing can ever change that. But because you are saved, you're in the present right now of being saved. God is saving you right now. And you know what? A million years into the future, I would think at least by then the Lord will come, amen? And say 10 years in the future, 100 years in the future, 1,000 years in the future, you will be saved then too. Salvation's for the rest of eternity. It'll never end. After 1,000 years in heaven, God's not going to say, "Okay, you didn't put any more quarters in the slot. Your time's up. So long." Nope. He's going to keep on saving you. Saving us from sin. There's no limit to it, in other words. We are being saved daily from the power. Now, I'm not saying every day you get up and you have to get saved again. That's not what I'm saying. The moment you accepted the Lord as your Savior, He saved you then. He's going to save you tomorrow. He's going to save you from the days on. You'll always be saved. But when it talks about there in our verse, "For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed," our salvation, I'll just read it here from the notes, it says, is fully accomplished this evening. The day you got saved, it was done. Now, Paul did talk about how our salvation is being worked out in our daily life. In other words, our work should show that we're saved. We don't work for salvation. Amen? But we have good works because of our salvation. One day when Jesus returns for His people, we will experience the complete effect of salvation. In other words, we will shed off these sinful bodies and receive a perfect one. Jesus simply wants to remind us here today that He's nearer today than He was yesterday. The question is, first of all, and this is the end of the first point, to watch diligently. Are you living your life this morning with anticipation of Christ's return? Are you watching? And is your life living out that you are watching? And because you're watching, this is how you're living for the Lord. We are to watch diligently. It is one of our duties. The next duty, number two. We have a duty to war diligently. Now, Brother Mowbray was speaking in his devotional there how when they crashed, they said goodbye to each other, Godspeed, and what did they do? They separated. Was that part of your training? It's part of his training. What to do, just in case you crash? Separate so it'd be harder to find you. Certain things he had to learn. And these other folks, you know, Regina and Monica were talking about y'all's part was partly preparing and debriefing and things. What to do in certain situations. I'm sure Chief had a part in that too. Had to learn the same things. What to do in certain different situations. We have a duty as Christians to war diligently. Look at verse 12. "The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." You know this time that we're talking about here, and then he goes into verse 12, says the night is far spent. The idea of this time that we're losing. We see a time of crisis here. He says the time to sleep is past. You need to wake up.
and become active in the business of God, the business of the Lord. There's an urgency to do the things of God. You think about this, and I used to have the program on my computer. We used to set it out on our display for as a missionary when we were raising support. I had a little program on there, and it showed how many people were being born, but also how many people were dying. And of course, the number of people being born was higher than, you know, was faster than the people dying. But it showed, I think at that point, I don't know what it is today, every second there were 6 people dying in the world. 6 people. 6 people. 6 people. 6 people. 6 people. How many people have died just since we've been in this service this morning? Now, do you understand? Does that start trying to click in your mind why God's saying, now is the time? It's time to wake up. It's time to have a sense of urgency. It's a tremendous need today for believers, for Christians everywhere, to wake from their slumber. Recognize the seriousness of the hour, folks. It's high time. It's past. This says the night is far spent. Day is at hand. Normally, now I know we don't always do this. When I was in college, I worked the night shift. It threw me off for about the first year we were married. I still had that night shift going in my mind. It was hard to go to sleep when it's time to go to bed at night. I still used to stand up all night long. But God made night, for obvious reasons, to sleep. Amen? When it starts getting dark, isn't it kind of natural for your eyes to start? Not when we start preaching now. I'm not talking about that. But at nighttime, it's natural you start getting sleepy because God's worked it, programmed it into your brain. At nighttime, it's time to sleep. When the start, we have a skylight in the most horrible place in our room. There's one of those little glass blocks in the ceiling right above our bed. So you can't hide when the sun's coming up. But you know what? When the sun comes up, God's programmed it into our brain. Hey, you know what? Sleeping's done. It's time to get up. Right, Raphael? See your mom whispering something to you? Time to get up, isn't it? It's hard to do, but that's what the daytime's for. He says there, night is far spent. It's gone. The day is at hand. It's time to wake up and work. To wake out of sleep, like it said in verse 11. Another thought that's contained in this verse is that the reign of darkness on this earth is growing near, ever nearer. But it's also destined to end. The devil's working harder today than he's ever been. But he also knows his days are numbered. That's one reason why he's working harder than he ever has. He knows he's going down. And he's trying to take everybody he can with him. We need to be ready to fight. There's a time of crisis. There's also a time of commitment. The idea of this verse is a man rising from his sleep, throwing off the bed covers, getting off his night clothes, getting dressed for the day. It says to put on the armor of light. Now we know that the armor of God's mentioned many times throughout the Bible. But it's armor from God. We're not talking about a carnal type of dressing here. It's a spiritual dressing. The armor of light. The armor of God. When these military folks here among us, these veterans here among us this morning, when they enlisted, they didn't come to work the next day in their Batman t-shirts and blue jeans. They had a uniform to wear. You know, I've seen pictures of Chief in his uniform. Sharp young man. He was a brute, man. Chief was a strong man. Well, I'll put a present tense for you, brother. He is a strong man. But he was even... I mean, you've seen a picture. Some of y'all have seen pictures of him. He was a big dude. I wouldn't have messed with him. But he looked sharp in that uniform. My daddy, I've got my dad. I call him daddy still. Sorry. My dad, I have a picture of him in his uniform. Sharp young man. There was no question about what his duty was in that uniform. He was a police officer. It's time for us to get off the carnal dressing, folks, and put on the armor of God. Put on our uniform and be ready to fight at all times. When a person gets saved, they shed off the civilian clothes of the old flesh and they put on the uniform that God's given them. And they wear that for as long as they serve. For the believer, forever laying aside the ways of the old life and putting on the new life and the new life in Christ. That's what we're talking about here. Very quickly, number three. It is also our duty to walk diligently. In verse 13 it says, "Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." When a thief breaks in to steal, normally when does he do it? Nighttime. Every time we've been broken in here, it was during the night. I can almost know exactly. I've gotten so used to what time. Usually around 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning we get broken into here. That's the first time slot I go to on the cameras whenever we get broken in. During the night. That's why he says, let us walk honestly as in the day. We're all honest during the day. Even the most horrible thief, a lot of times, he doesn't dare try anything during the day. He can't hide. He can't sneak. He waits till it's nighttime when he can hide himself. The day keeps us honest is the idea there. Paul is encouraging the believer to exhibit the right kind of walk in everyday life. We should walk a decent walk. You notice it says there, let us walk how? Honestly. Honestly. That literally means to behave properly. To behave properly. Sometimes we're standing in the line there at the supermarket. You've probably seen it too. And every line, they've got the candy bars all there. And sometimes you'll see a little kid sitting in a shopping cart there. Mommy! No, you can't have that. Mommy! And before you know, just screaming and yelling and hooting and hollering. That child is not, like what we say here, behaving properly. Raphael, she sounds like she has experience there with you, bud. No, I'm just kidding. Or is it big Raphael? Is it dad? I'm not sure. No. You know what I'm saying, though? To behave properly as a Christian. In other words, we're to live an outward life that is consistent with what's inside. Who lives within? The Holy Spirit. We have a new life in Christ. There should be no pretense to our lives. If we say we are saved, if we say we are a Christian, we should live as though we are a Christian. There should be no question about it. When your neighbor sees you come out of your house and if you're like our neighborhood, you can hear what's being said in the neighbor's house. They should never wonder, are they a Christian? Are they really who they say they are? Our conversation, the way we live each and every day. Sometimes, and I'm convinced of this, the reason why some people have such a hard time staying clean and living for God is because sometimes they've never been saved to begin with. Now, that's not for me to judge. But sometimes I've had people sit in my office. They can't seem to get victory over this and that and the other, and it seems like they always fail here. And we have to come back to the very basic question. Do you know the Lord as your Savior? You know, I don't know. Well, that's where it's got to start. Salvation. With the new birth comes the desire to live a life that's pleasing to God. If you don't have that desire this morning, you need to back up and check up and say, you know, Lord, am I really saved? Have I ever made that decision before? A life that's honest. A life that is living a living sacrifice to His glory in this world. You know, there's a saying, does your walk match your talk? It's so easy to talk about how spiritual we are. But does our walk match it? There shouldn't be anything hidden about our lives. Amen? You with me this morning?
Amen.
Nothing hypocritical. Nothing hidden. Live a life that's open. We should be ashamed of that. A life that's honest and pleasing to the Lord. That's nothing to be ashamed about, folks. Does that describe the life we're living this morning? And it talks about there, it says, talks about different things that we should shun, that we should get out of our life there. We can call that, you can kind of say, a devilish walk. After saying how we should live, honestly, he tells us how we shouldn't live. And he uses several words there. Look at these words. Rioting. Refers to wild parties. Brawling. You know what a riot is. It leads to destruction. Drunkenness. Habitual or intentional intoxication. This can speak of drug or alcohol abuse. But notice, you know, and then several times here in verse 13 and Galatians chapter 5 and verse Peter 4, chapter 4, you know what's usually mentioned together? Rioting and drunkenness. Maybe God's trying to give us a hint there. Number 3, he talks about chambering. What in the world is chambering? The word literally means to go to bed with someone. In other words, a relationship outside of the bonds of marriage. Referring to fornication, to adultery. Someone who is not your spouse. This is something that's accepted in the world today, and they don't think twice about it. God has a special reason for the bonds of marriage. Amen? Anything outside of those bonds, God calls it sin. And He cannot bless that. It doesn't matter what society says. I know what God says. Amen?
Amen.
Wantonness. Again. And it's somehow the Lord knows exactly what the flesh desires. Wantonness is a word that ties in with the previous word of chambering. It talks about an uninhibited, unbridled sexual activity. How in the world have we gotten to a point where more and more, and I don't know, not to be rude, it doesn't really matter what our opinion is, homosexuality is accepted more today than it's ever been. God calls it sin. It's sin. God has destroyed whole cities because of that sin. He goes into strife. This word strife You know, sometimes we kind of put a kind of an easy definition to it. You know, there's strife in the family or strife between friends or something. Strife, you know, this word refers to a mindset that seeks its own way first without regard to the cost of others. That's strife. Speaking of those who are constantly bickering, engaging in antagonism or petty disagreements, troublemakers. Some people are just plain mean. That's what it's talking about here with strife. And then he says envy. It's talking about a spirit of jealousy. Me first and everyone else after. Kind of ties in with strife, doesn't it? This is the attitude of a heart when it talks of envy. Without concern of the impact of others' lives. You know, Paul's just giving us some examples here. He's saying, you should walk honestly, live this way. Get this stuff out of your life. And I'll be as honest as anybody. There's sometimes some of this stuff is, I can feel it, and you can almost see it trying to work its way into your life. It's so easy. It's easy to cause strife. It's envy, easy to have envy. Along with the other things that are mentioned. The flesh desires those things. But Paul warns us, stay away from that. Last of all, I told you, I'll be done. Last of all, we're to walk diligently, our duty is to wait diligently. This is probably the hardest part, to wait. It's been almost 2,000 years since, or probably about 2,000 years since this book was written. Looking for the Lord to come again. How much patience are we supposed to have? We're just supposed to keep waiting on the Lord. He knows the exact time, the exact day. The Lord, the Father does. He just tells us to wait. How? How are we to wait? To wait properly dressed. Look in verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know, it doesn't just say to follow the Lord. It doesn't just say to read what the Bible says and follow what the Bible says. He's talking about what we're taking off and putting on. Remember, you're talking about the uniform. The armor of light. And then he tells us what it is. To put on who? The Lord Jesus Christ. While we are waiting for the Lord's return, we should be careful that we act the right way. He tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we know, you know, like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, at the moment of salvation, we are placed in Jesus. Hector, if you jump in a pool with a 500 pound weight tied to you, and the pool's 10 feet deep, what are you going to be surrounded with? Water. You can't keep a bubble around it? No. You say, where are you going at with this one? I'm not going to throw Hector in a pool with a 500 pound weight. Don't worry about that. If he's on the side of that pool, the water is nowhere around him. He's dry. But when he's placed into that pool, he can't help but to be completely surrounded with that water. When you get saved, you are placed inside of Jesus Christ. You are placed in Him. You're surrounded by Him. That's what he means when we're be clothed, when we are to clothe ourselves in all that Jesus is. To be surrounded with Him. It's something how we get saved sometimes, and then we try to fight the best way we can, as strong as we can, try and fight to keep the Christian clothes off of us. You know what I'm talking about when I say that. We want the benefits without having to put off the the old flesh. You think about this, how Christ loved the Father. He's our ultimate example. If we're to adopt the character of Christ as our own, we're to adopt His lifestyle and make it our lifestyle. He is truth. We're to walk in the truth. He is light. The Bible says we're to walk in the light. He is faithful. The Bible says we are to be found faithful. He is holy. Well, guess what? Be ye holy, for I am holy. He loves the Father. We are to love the Father. Listen to this one. He walked in total obedience to God the Father, as we are to walk in total obedience to God the Father. Dress yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, folks. Surround yourself with Him. And then we're to wait, properly dressed, but also wait, disengaged. What does that mean there? The last part of verse 14, it says, and make not provision for the flesh. What's the first thing a counselor would probably tell a drunkard to help stop drinking? Stay out of the bar. When you go to the store, stay away from the beer section. Pretty much common sense, isn't it? Well, Paul here is saying, listen, you have a problem with the things of the flesh? Don't make provision for them. Stay away from it. If something's in your life that's causing you to sin, do everything you can to stay away from that. Get yourself out of that situation. If it's hindering you from serving the Lord, get out of it. Get away from it. Don't make provision for it. It's like, you know, our dog Sherman, he's tall enough where he can rest his head on the table, on the dinner table. Well, if I set my big old pork chop right down the edge of the table, but I tell Sherman, you can't have it, you better not touch that. Does that make much sense? What am I doing for him? I'm making provision for him to eat the pork chop. I'm putting him in a place where I know he's going to be tempted. And as a dog, you know, he's going to eat whatever he wants. He's not going to think twice about it. Sometimes we put ourselves in a situation where we know we're not supposed to be doing that, but let me just see if I can do this without getting in trouble. And what happens? We fulfill the lust thereof. Sometimes we're guilty of assuming that sin begins with the devil. Yeah, how many times have you caught even yourself saying, the devil made me do it? Or, why did the devil tempt me to do that? And look what I did now. You know what? The devil really doesn't have to work too hard. He doesn't have to work as hard as you think to make us sin. Normally, most of the time, we do a plenty good job of that enough on our own. Of getting ourselves to sin. Of tempting ourselves. Most of the time it begins a little closer to home. Right here. Ourselves. As long as we live in this world, folks, saved or not, as long as we live in this world, there will be within us a pull toward the things of this world. We're going to desire the lusts of the flesh because we live in a human body, a fleshly body. But God has made us a promise in 1 Corinthians 10:31. You don't have to fall into that temptation. He will always make a way of escape, that verse says, that we may be able to bear it. There's always a way out of the temptation. We are going to be tempted, but you don't have to yield to that temptation. You don't have to give in to it. Don't make provision for it. You're tempted to do something, do everything you can to get you away from it. When we allow our minds and our hearts, our wills, emotions to rule our lives, we make provision for the flesh. because we're still influenced by the flesh. But when we allow the Spirit of God to control our thinking, we will not do what the flesh wants. Even though the temptation's there, we allow the Spirit to control and keep ourselves under the power of God. To wrap this all up, talking about our Christian duty, you know, with the, in light of the veterans and stuff, that we looked at their duty to America, the duty to our country, as a soldier of God. Are you doing your spiritual duty today? Or maybe there's something that was mentioned this morning that needs some attention. Maybe we need to wake up. Amen?
Amen.
Wake up. Amen?
Amen?
There we go. We're waking up now. Spiritually, maybe we need to wake up. Get that excitement going again. We prayed for a revival here not long ago. We had a revival service, and I pray you're still praying for revival in your church. Talking about reviving ourselves in the Lord. Wake up. Realize what time it is, that the Lord's coming soon and I need to be busy now more than ever about the work of the Lord. We need to fight diligently. Don't give up the fight, folks. Stand up for what this book says. Live it. Don't be ashamed of it. War diligently, spiritually. And what the Word of God says we're to do. Live for the Lord, no matter what the cost. Walk diligently and wait diligently. Lord, folks, I know this flesh is strong. I know the desires of it are strong. But God has given us the power in the Holy Spirit to overcome the flesh. Don't just give up saying, I just can't do it. You know what? You're exactly right. You can't do it. But God has promised that He will provide a way of escape if you just trust Him and live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Ask the Lord to give you the strength you need to overcome whatever that is that's coming between you and Him, that's causing you to live in the flesh. Ask Him to give you wisdom to not make provision for whatever that is, to get it out of there. As long as you have one rat in the house, you're going to have a problem with rats. We know that here. Doesn't seem like how many rat traps we set. There's always going to be a rat. They show up from nowhere. That's how sin is. As long as we're living here in this world, there's going to be sin. We're always going to have to deal with it. That's why we can't make any provision. If we just left food laying all over the place around the church, we're making provision for the rats, aren't we? We can't do that. In the Christian life, you can't do it. You cannot make provision for sin. Ask God to give you wisdom in that. And this invitation, the challenge is, are you doing your spiritual duty? If God's touched your heart today, you come forward and take care of it in the invitation. Maybe we were even talking to some folks here. I don't know. It's between you and the Lord. Like we talked about, sometimes you got to go all the way back to the beginning. Do you know the Lord is your Savior this morning? Do you know for sure you're saved? You're on your way to heaven. Your sins have been forgiven. You're trusting in the Lord 100% to save you. If you've never done that, you've got to start there. Don't even bother with the rest of what we talked about until you start there. I want to invite you to come forward and ask the Lord to be your Savior this morning if you don't know that for sure. Let's have all heads bowed and all eyes closed. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Just a moment. We're going to just let the music play this morning. I'm not going to sing. Songs, I have decided to follow Jesus. You know, these veterans that are here this morning, veterans around the world, they made a decision to follow when they served. Have you made the decision this morning to follow God? Do you know the Lord is your Savior? Even to the Christians, those that are saved here this morning, it's so easy, you know. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Sometimes none go with us and we give up. We quit. We fall behind. Let's ask the Lord to help us get back on track and to do our spiritual duty that we're to be about doing this morning. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you'll bless this invitation. I pray if there's one lost that you'll save them. God, I pray for those that are saved here this morning that you'll just touch their hearts, whatever it is in their lives, maybe something you challenge them with here this morning. Lord, help them to come forward and just leave it at the altar and trust you in it. Give them victory over whatever it is. God, I pray that you'll bless this invitation. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Nobody's looking around. Let the music play. The invitation's open. If the Lord's touched your heart this morning, you come on forward and talk with the Lord. The invitation's open. Some are coming. There are more that need to come. God's worked in your heart this morning. Don't sit there in the seat and let the devil just fool you into thinking, oh, you don't need to talk with the Lord. You're okay. Come on forward and let the Lord deal with your heart this morning. Do you know you're saved? Friend, if you don't know you're saved this morning, you don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven, come on forward and we'll show you how to be saved. We'll show you from the Bible how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Pray for those that are up here praying. God's working in hearts this morning. It needs to come. Invitation's still open. Play one more verse. No turning back, the end of that says. No turning back, folks. Let's keep moving forward. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Thank you for being out here this morning. And again, to our veterans, thank you very much for your service. I can't tell you how grateful I am today. But thank you so much for it. I appreciate it. Amen? And make sure y'all, you know the folks here, they pointed themselves out. Shake their hands before you leave here this morning. Tell them thank you. I guarantee it'd mean a lot too. Amen? All right, let's have a word of prayer. Don't forget, choir practice 5 o'clock, Bible study at 6. All right? Mr. Dompierre, Chief, if you don't mind, can you dismiss us in prayer, please?